There we go. So Galatians 5 is where we'll be. And, well, how's he going to talk for 20 minutes on goodness? You'd be surprised. No, we'll have some good time looking at this. So in the book of Galatians, I'm going to read verses 16 to 23. Now we'll pray and then we'll study this. Paul says, "This I say then," verse 16 of Galatians 5, "Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." Lord, we thank you for these men who are here today. Lord, we just pray that what you would like to be said is said by me. And we thank you for your word that we can study and see and understand just a little bit of your mind. And Lord, we would pray that we would not just be readers of the word or hearers of the word, but that we would be able to take it and apply it to our lives and to have you live as you teach us that we should. In your name we pray. Amen. All right. So this is really a story, talking about goodness. It's really a story, and Brady set it up, about between the flesh and the spirit. You know, those of you who've been through discipleship one, you learn about the old nature, and you learn about the new nature that you get when you become a Christian. And yeah, this is more in depth, but really the foundations and the building blocks are the same. The contrast is stark here in the passage that I read. The works of the flesh and a list of what those are. And then the fruit, singular, the fruit of the Spirit. And we'll get into that a little bit. To understand it, if you've studied the book of Galatians a lot, this will be a review. But I think it's important to understand the points. We need to understand the context of the book. Paul is writing this letter to the Galatians. These were churches that Paul and Barnabas started when they went on a missionary trip. And this is in what is modern-day Turkey. And most of the people that would have been saved would have been Gentiles. And if you don't know what Gentiles are, those just mean people that are not Jews. And so these were mostly not Jews who were saved, and they started churches. And then Paul continued in Barnabas. They were there for a period of time, but then they continued their missionary journeys. And after they left, people who were known as Judaizers came in, who said, you know, told these churches, okay, hey, that's great that you're saved, but really, in order to be a Christian, you need to not only put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, but you need to do these other things. Like, you need to be circumcised, or you need to follow whatever other Jewish customs and laws. And Paul, who was He was a Jew of Jews, as he said. He was very adamant. Like, he writes here in the book of Galatians, he sets it out as to why he's writing. And in chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, he says this. He says, "I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you under the grace of Christ unto another gospel." So Paul is preaching, he's saying, don't believe another gospel. Which is not another, because there's really only one gospel. There's not, you know, if anybody else teaches something, if they say, well, yeah, you can be saved that way, but you must also do this. That's not, there is only one gospel. If anybody tries to tell you something else, Paul's saying no. "Which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed." That's pretty severe. And if you weren't paying attention, Paul just reiterates a thought in verse 9. "As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed." That's pretty strong language. And if you weren't paying attention to the letter, Paul calls it out again in chapter 3, Galatians 3, verse 1. And he says, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? Like Paul's equating these false gospels with witchcraft. Who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? So Paul treats this very seriously. So we should, you know, this whole operating in the flesh and not in the spirit. That's the reason for why Paul is writing the letter. So as we look at the specific fruit of the Spirit, goodness, it's good to remember all the contrasts that Paul is laying out here. Just in chapter 5 and verses 16 through 23, we saw flesh versus spirit. I'm not going to write them up here, but you have works versus grace. All these things are contrasted. Bondage versus liberty. Lust versus truth. Bite or devour versus hope and righteousness. So all of these things, you know, Paul is laying them out as many ways and in as plain a language as possible. Like, hey, walking, and we'll get into what the spirit is. There's a stark contrast between a spirit-filled life and a life that is full of works of people, quote unquote, trying to do their best. All right. So we'll talk about what that means. So goodness, this word goodness, it's found in the Bible 50 times. And I've read all of the passages, so you don't have to. There's 47 different passages and it's mentioned 50 times. So 48 of those references, it is speaking directly of God's goodness or the goodness of God that is being demonstrated through someone. And there's two specific instances where it's not God's goodness, and we'll see God is just amazing in how he contrasts that. So a couple things I want to call out. The two men, like I said, overwhelmingly it's talking about the goodness of God in regards to Israel or in regards to Paul here in his letters. But there's two men that are talked about demonstrating the goodness of God. And they're both kings of Israel. And if you have your Bible, you can flip with me to the book of 2 Chronicles. And 2 Chronicles 32:32. It's talking about King Hezekiah here. 2 Chronicles 32:32. This is talking about Hezekiah. Now, those of you that don't know about Hezekiah, he did a lot of, like, there's a lot there, so we can't summarize all of Hezekiah's life. But one of the things that he's most known for is, like, God answers Hezekiah's prayer when they're about to be attacked by Assyria and Sennacherib, and Hezekiah prays and God literally discomfits the army of the Assyrians, basically convinces them that they're being attacked and they end up killing each other and leaving. But here in 2 Chronicles 32:32, talks about, now the rest of the acts of Hezekiah and his goodness, behold, they are written in the vision of Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, and in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. And so flip over a few more chapters to 2 Chronicles 35 and verse 26. And this is talking about King Josiah. And it says, now the rest of the acts of Josiah and his goodness, according to that which was written in the word of the Lord. Or I'm sorry, written in the law of the Lord. Any of you guys remember what Josiah did? He led a revival among the people. Like they had set up idols, they were worshiping false gods. And Josiah was a very young king, but literally the word of the Lord, the manuscripts were discovered. Somebody discovered them in the temple that hadn't been used, and they were read before Josiah, and it caused him to repent and realize that they had sinned, and he spent the rest of his life trying to get rid of all the idols and the false prophets and the worshiping of false gods. So it's interesting that the only men in the Bible that it's described goodness to is Hezekiah and Josiah. who were singularly good in terms of their willingness to be obedient to God and being a good king. If you've read your Old Testament, the history from after David and Solomon, pretty much it's a long downhill slide led by the leadership, the kings that would not obey God until they're finally taken away in captivity, with exceptions. And Hezekiah and Josiah are being two of them. So contrast this with Proverbs 20 and verse 6. Proverbs 20 and verse 6. So it's pretty evident when God's talking about goodness in the Bible, it's His goodness, not ours. It's His. Proverbs 20 verse 6. Most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find. Wow. Yeah, there's today's world, you don't lack finding people who will tell you how good that they are. But Book of Proverbs here predicted this thousands of years ago. But, you know, this is not really, it's not really godly goodness. If you find yourself proclaiming your own goodness, you'd best stop doing so right away. And so the only other time that goodness is mentioned in the goodness of man, and it's not in a positive light, is in the book of Hosea, chapter 6, verse 4. So if you're not familiar with Hosea, he's one of the, what they call the minor prophets. They're not minor people, just means the books are shorter than Jeremiah and Isaiah. But the book of Hosea, chapter 6, and verse 4, it says this. O Ephraim, what shall I do unto thee? O Judah, what shall I do unto thee? For your goodness is as a morning cloud, and as the early dew, it goeth away. So Hosea he's prophesying against the children of Israel at this point. And he's singling out all the different tribes and like, hey, you guys are not obeying God. And specifically, he's talking about Ephraim and Judah. For like your own proclaimed goodness, he's comparing it to a morning cloud and the dew. Like it doesn't last. It doesn't last. It's very temporary. So remember, back to our passage, this is called the fruit of the Spirit. So we literally, sometimes we forget, like you literally have God dwelling in you. You have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you. That's why Paul is saying the fruit of the Spirit. It's literally God's goodness. All right. If we've set this up, the Bible talks about goodness belongs to God. Well, we really a fruit of the Spirit. If we're demonstrating goodness, this is only because God is dwelling inside of us. All right. And the fruit of the Spirit can only be produced by the Holy Spirit through our faith. You know, in Galatians 2:20, we'll look at that real quick. Paul says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. The fruit of the Spirit can only be produced by the Holy Spirit indwelling us. And we saw in Galatians 5 and verses 19 through 21 that the only thing that the flesh can produce is destruction. That long list of those works of the flesh, those are pretty nasty stuff. All right? So, first point, God's goodness comes from God, not from ourselves. I think the Bible defines that. We've seen that. Second point, goodness is a state of being. It's not a one-time action. All right? If I look at our passage in Galatians 5 here, and it says fruit, singular, and it says is. Okay, and then I read through that list of things, and it's love, and it's joy, it's peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. So a couple of things to point out here. You may say, well, I'm really, it's really tough for me to be joyful, or to love others, or to be long-suffering. Well, you don't get to pick and choose. The Bible talks about the fruit of the Spirit is all of these things. So you have the Holy Spirit indwelling in you, and the whole point, which I'll get to, is you need to do a lot less of you trying to demonstrate these things and just letting the Holy Spirit indwell you and work in your life. All right? First, I wanted to get to this, defining what, give you a definition of what goodness is. It's defined as an uprightness of heart and life. All right, well, what does that mean? You know, really, it's a life, living a life without shame and before God just saying, use me. Think of it this way. If you've been around somebody who is demonstrating spirit-filled goodness, hopefully you have somebody in mind here at church or in your life. Could be Pastor Brian, could be Brady, could be JB, could be whomever. How was that demonstrated to you? Do you remember one time when they did something and all automatically you're like, oh wow, he's just really demonstrating goodness? Probably not. Yes, maybe they visited you in the hospital or did something, they prayed with you, but more than likely it's just like a continual state of being. You know, if you were fortunate enough to have a godly father growing up, I was, or if you're really fortunate to have a good boss, or just to be around somebody that is really demonstrating fruit of the Spirit. Do you remember specific actions that made them think positively? You think positively of them? Maybe. But more than likely, when I think about my dad, it's like you think about what it just felt like to grow up every day in his house. Okay? And it's like I felt safe, I felt secure, I felt loved, I felt guided. All of those things. Well, how does that happen? Well, it's like continual. It's like all the time. It's because he was living a spirit-filled life. He was demonstrating goodness. Like if you're, I'll equate it to this. Do you think, like, it's pretty obvious, like, the Chiefs all respect their coach. Like, they've won multiple Super Bowls and all that. Like, do you think there was a specific point in time where they just said, oh yeah, he probably is a good coach, I should listen to him? Maybe for some of them. But more than likely, it's just like if you ask them to describe their coach, they'd say it's like just his perpetual state of being. Like when he shows up to work every day, I doubt he's late to work. I doubt the coach is late. I doubt he's like they get there on whatever day they start, doing their game plan for the next week. He's not showing up and say, well, sorry guys, I just overslept and I didn't really get our game plan ready for this week, so you're going to have to wing it. No, that doesn't happen. Like it's a constant demonstration of, him as a coach. Now it's kind of, the analogy falls flat. You can take it too far. But my point is, like, this fruit of the Spirit is a perpetual state of being. It's not like a single moment in time. If you contrast that with all these works of the flesh, those are like all singular actions, like hatred, idolatry, witchcraft, murders, drunkenness. Like you can point to a specific time or specific times when a person is drunk. But the fruit of the Spirit, it's a state of being. It's just the way that a person is because that Holy Spirit is indwelling them. Hopefully this is making some sense to you. I'll use a final analogy. Like what would your own children say if you have kids? What would they say about you, about being in your home? Like what's that like every day? Based on the way that you interact with them. And we won't put them on the spot and ask them to answer. But that's something to keep in mind. Or what would your coworkers say about you after working with you for years? Even if they're lost, they probably have something. They probably have some impression of you. Like, are you honest? Do you show up on time? Do you do your share of the work? Are you a person that is always looking to steal the glory or take credit for things that you didn't do? Or are you quick to give credit to others? Like, what would they say about you? That's built upon like a myriad number of interactions, not just maybe a single point in time. All right, so goodness is a state of being, not a one-time action. And thirdly, we need to submit to the Spirit's cultivation of this fruit in you. This can take time. All right? God is intentional and supernatural with His words. He uses the word fruit here. Is a fruit something that is immediately, this pineapple that we're eating, like, it didn't, like, just pop out of the ground in one day. It had to grow over a period of time. The Bible in Psalm 127:3 talks about the fruit of the womb and what a blessing it is. It takes time for a baby to be born. You know, 9 months it spends inside the womb before it's ready to actually be born. All right. So if you have a fruit tree, it can take time to mature and produce something that can be eaten. So if you're a new Christian, or even if you've been saved for years, and you're like, I'm not demonstrating this fruit of the Spirit, well, it's okay. This can take time to develop. So don't be discouraged. And my second sub point here is, really, you need to give up trying to be good. We've seen pretty clearly that our own goodness is not worth much. So we need to spend less time trying to be good and just rest in God's goodness. You know, I want to do well, or I try, but I just can't obey. You are right. You can't. You will be unable to. The more that you try to, quote unquote, do good things in your own flesh, the more you will struggle, and you'll keep going round and round and round to the same things. And those of you that do, you know, biblical counseling or whatever, like, I mean, I see some nodding heads, and it's like, yes, that is the state of man. The more that we try to do something on our own, it doesn't work. All right? When we get to the point where, Lord, I have your Holy Spirit, just take control of my life, and I'm going to try less and just obey you more. And are you familiar with Watchman Nee? He was ever heard that name? He wrote several books, but if you're not familiar with him, he was a guy in China who, after the Communist Revolution, had started house churches, and, you know, was evangelized and brought many people to Christ. Well, the Chinese government did not like that, and in the 1960s he was put in prison, and he spent the rest of his life in prison. And they put him in prison in the 50s, but ended up in 1967. They offered him, hey, you can get out of prison if you just leave the country and never come back. Because they were so, like, even when he was in prison, he was just telling people about Jesus, winning souls of Christ. He's like, nope, I'm going to just keep on doing what I'm doing right here. And so no one knows for sure, but he ended up, we do know that he died in 1972. But the rumor is that the communists were so upset with him that they cut out his tongue at some point before he died, because he just would not stop telling people about Jesus. You're like, what's the point of that story? Well, he wrote a couple of books. And first of all, if you're struggling with some of this, don't take what I say and go read a book and not read your Bible. Okay? Any Christian books or things that you read should be in addition to the time that you're spending in God's Word, not instead of. But if you have time, the book The Christian Life by Watchman Nee is a great read. Okay? And don't get all hung up, like, some of the passages that he's citing. He's not using the KJV. Okay, the man was saved, and he did more in the face of persecution than most of us, than any of us will ever do. So, you know, nobody brought him the KJV, but he still managed to serve God faithfully. But anyway, the point of the book is, he talks about how do you keep going amidst persecution and difficult times, and he really expounds on these points. You know, whether the book of Romans or these letters, where he just over and over he comes back to the point of, I have to have less of me and more of the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of me. That's what he's focused on. And he, when people would talk to him about sin or how do you overcome that, how do you not do the things of the flesh that they were, that they've been having trouble with, he keeps coming back and back, and explains it in simple terms, you know, just like Paul does, about, hey, more of the Holy Spirit and less of me, quote unquote, trying harder. All right? So would highly recommend you read that book. You can find it online. It's very, you could, like $5-7. It's not very expensive. So in conclusion, I would just ask that you remember where goodness comes from. It comes from God. And if you want to demonstrate goodness in your life, you don't need to try harder. You just need to be submitted to the Holy Spirit. You know, I'm at the age where the finish line is certainly closer in my life than the start line. And a few of you in the room are in the same boat. I'm looking at you, JB, and you, Bob. No offense. But you guys are in the, Pat, you guys are in the same boat as me. Same as Pastor Brian. He's about my same age. But as I think about my life, it is that one of the discouraging things is the number of people who are like there with me, or pastors, or people leading ministries in church here and other places, who along the way have just decided they just like dropped out of the race. They're no longer participating. And Paul addresses this in this letter, in this very chapter, in verse 7 of chapter 5. He says, you did run well. You did, meaning you aren't anymore. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? And that's, you know, the question that I would have for some of those folks that are no longer participating. Like what happened? What happened? Well, I mean, we know what happens. That, you know, when we rely on the flesh rather than the Spirit, this is when we get discouraged and we give up. And I would, you know, my charge to you guys is, you know, don't let it be said of you that you were hindered or that you didn't obey the truth. If you're here today, there's some reason, like either you're saved and you're like, hey, I want to learn something more about the Bible and fellowship with others. If you're not saved, at least you're interested in hearing what the Word of God has to say. And if you're not, you know, please consider your life. You know, you can't be indwelled with the Holy Spirit, unless you are saved. But for those of us that are, you know, just, you know, the point I'm trying to get across, and when I was reading through this, we want to demonstrate fruit of the Spirit. And it's kind of backwards thinking, but it really is, I try much less hard, and I just submit to the Holy Spirit in my life. And the way that plays out for each one of you is going to be a little bit different. But that's the great thing about, like, Jesus knows, the Lord knows each one of you personally. He knows what you need. And you all, every one of us is indwelled with the Holy Spirit of God. I think we overlook that sometimes. We say it. But do we ponder it? Do we think about it? Do we understand what that means? And, you know, understand that we have at our disposal the ability to demonstrate all of this fruit. And it's not our fruit. It's the fruit of, it's God's. Like, it is the fruit of the Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is God. So this is God's, it's God's fruit, ultimately. Hopefully that made sense. Thank you for allowing me to come talk to you guys today. That's it. Thank you.